I've read that after a visit to the palace to visit Queen Victoria, the great poet Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote, "Up there, in all her glory and splendor, she was lonely. She was lonely." That reminds us that whether it's royal status or wealth or public success or even bustling activity, that doesn't remove the need that we have for people. We can be lonely. The Lord God said, "Man, it is not good that man should be alone." That's when he instituted marriage, of course. But I believe in that statement, there's also the recognition that we are created to be social creatures. We have that need. But we can be lonely at times. Charles Swindoll mentioned an ad in a Kansas newspaper. This young person thought of a way that perhaps to make some money yet meet a need. And so he put this ad in the newspaper. "I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without comment for $5. You think he had any takers? It wasn't long before this individual was receiving 10 to 20 calls a day. People were willing to go to try anything for just a half an hour of companionship. It comes to all of us sooner or later. Morris West wrote, "In a society where people live in impersonal cities or suburbs, where electronic entertainment often replaces one-to-one conversation, where people move from job to job, state to state, marriage to marriage, loneliness has become an epidemic." I want us to note the obvious first. Notice the experience of loneliness. And I just want to mention a few of different people that it affects. One, there's the lonely single. Some singles grow very lonely, going home to an empty home, cooking dinner for just one. So loneliness can plague the life of the single person. Many single people may be shocked to learn, however, that marriage is no surefire cure for loneliness. There's even the lonely spouse. The lonely spouse. Listen to what this one Christian wife wrote. "I try not to dwell on the loneliness of marriage, but the truth is, I'm lonely. My husband and I are both Christians. He is a good man who works hard and provides for me. But all that work keeps him from being there to meet my emotional needs. We're like two ships who pass in the bathroom. I don't want to nag. I simply try not to think about the hurt and the emptiness. But in the end, I'm still lonely." There's the lonely spouse. There's the lonely survivor. You see, marriages can thrive and be full and abundant. But then there comes the time when one may lose their spouse. They lose that one with whom they have had that great relationship. And it's a bittersweet gift to be the survivor of a marriage that's ended in the death of one of those in the marriage. Because life has been constructed around shared experiences, shared feelings, shared preferences in many, many different ways. Your spouse has truly become a part of you, and now that part is gone. There can be a survivor that's very lonely. Add to that the experience of divorce. The lonely survivor must bring a new life out of the chaos of loss. And with this malady, there are feelings of failure, rejection, unfinished business, to the point where for the divorced, loneliness can be tinged with bitterness. There's the lonely senior citizen. I was visiting earlier this week with a widow that was commenting how she made reference to one day where there was only two people who came to her door just for a brief visit. And she was relaying to me just how much it means for someone to call her or talk to her or visit with her. There are some senior citizens that are incredibly lonely. Every day the percentage increases. The assisted living centers grow more and more crowded. And the golden years weren't supposed to be like this, the senior citizens complained. They were supposed to have their luster, but not this loneliness. Psalm 71:9, I like to call the prayer of the elderly. It states, "Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone." There's also the lonely sufferer, those who are going through difficult times. Listen to this letter written in a book entitled, "Loneliness is Not Forever." This person writes, "It was when the lights went out and the room was suddenly plunged into darkness that the awful awareness came. The traffic of the hospital went on like an uncontrolled fever outside my door. But inside that room, it became still, so still you could sense, even believe, that the walls were moving and the room was becoming smaller. I was never a lonely person up until then, but now I knew what it was. My family had gone home together to the familiar, safe place, but I was here alone, isolated, facing the uncertainties of what hospitals mean." There are those who are suffering. It may be in the hospital. It may be in a home in which they are shut in. But there are those who are suffering that feel that loneliness, that feel isolated because of it. Psalm 38, verse 11, the psalmist could identify, "My friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away." Physical problems have emotional symptoms so often because pain isolates us. They say misery loves company, but misery deepens in solitude. There's also the lonely servant of God. David, the king, as powerful as he was found to be lonely at times. Listen to Psalm 142, verse 4. "Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul." Yes, we can see in the life of David times when he was having to flee from even his own family members. There were times where he would be hiding out in caves. There were times when he would feel that intense loneliness in his own life, though he was a servant of God. Jeremiah the prophet is another. He's known as the weeping prophet. He wrote the book of Jeremiah, yes, but also Lamentations. I like what one writer said. We don't read Lamentations very often today because most people aren't attracted to funeral poetry. But that's the type of language that is written in Lamentations. It is a lament because he's witnessing as his beloved city of Jerusalem goes up in flames before his eyes. He's been trying to turn the people of Israel back to God to no avail. And so he weeps and he feels that loneliness. Even the Apostle Paul, as busy as he was, as we read in the book of Acts about his missionary journeys, we read his epistles in the New Testament, we find he was always serving God actively. His last letter was 2 Timothy. Here we see Paul at the end of a life crowned by staggering achievements, but yet we find him also experiencing loneliness. Listen to him. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." Verse 16. "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." Can you sense his loneliness? Those who have been with him, no doubt, have been co-workers with him in the gospel. Some have forsaken him, and when he has stood to defend himself, he has stood alone. You see, it's possible to accomplish very, very much, to bless many lives, to change the world so explosively as Paul did, and still experience the icy chill of solitude. The Beatles used to sing a song, Eleanor Rigby, in which are found these lines. All the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? I think those are great questions. And I'm thankful to say that through the Word of God, there is an answer. All the lonely people, where do they belong? I'm suggesting to you by the authority of the Word of God this morning, they belong in the ship. They belong in the fellowship. They belong in the family of God. You see, the fellowship is the end of loneliness. For all the lonely people in the world, and we all feel it at times, we need to remember and rejoice in the fact of fellowship. Of fellowship. So many times we think of fellowship as the fellowship room or a fellowship meal. And it's equated many times with meals or with social activity. And that's certainly included in it. But it's not the full meaning of what the Bible calls fellowship. Koinonia is the Greek word that is often translated fellowship. But in our Bibles, it's translated with other terms like contribution. Paul talks about Philippians 4:15, I believe, where the church at Philippi had fellowship with him through their contribution. They helped him financially. They had fellowship in the gospel in that sense. The idea of communion is also used to translate this word koinonia. 1 Corinthians 10 uses the term communion when it talks about how we observe the Lord's Supper. There's a communion, yes, with one another, but also with Christ. Fellowship as we remember what he did for us on the cross. It's also translated share or sharing in the scriptures. But the root idea of all these things put together is the idea of active participation. To have fellowship, there is active participation. Through Christ, we have fellowship with God. Fellowship. It's grounded in divinity. Our sin separates us from God. But God loved us so much that he gave his Son to die on the cross so that we might have the forgiveness of our sins, so that we who are out of fellowship with God because of sin could be reconciled to him, be united together with him in fellowship. 2 Corinthians 5 speaks to this among many other passages. Paul says, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We can have fellowship with God through Christ. And when it comes down to it, each of us has an emptiness in our lives that only God can fill. I believe it was Augustine who once wrote about this God-shaped void in each of our lives. And there is that void that people can't fill, though there's a need for people. We'll get to that in a moment. But there's a God-shaped void that people can't fill in our lives. Neither money nor things, nothing in this world will satisfy that void. Only fellowship. And we were designed that way. But the beauty of it is that Jesus took the punishment that was in store for us for our sins. He went to the cross and he endured the black loneliness of separation from God while he had upon himself our sins and the sins of the whole world. He experienced that loneliness in which he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God was allowing Jesus to bear the brunt of our sin, to pay the price for our redemption, so that, having experienced that loneliness and that intense suffering, you and I might have fellowship with God. It's our most basic need. There's nothing else that can fill it. But when we respond to God on his terms, come to him through Jesus, it's possible to know liberation from loneliness and the warmth of his love. It happens as we open the door to him and trusting obedience. His promise is He will come in, reside within us. He'll fill that void. We'll be found in that relationship. We're reconciled to Him, and we can know we have fellowship with God. He is our Heavenly Father. He cares for us. There is that relationship that's possible only because and through Christ. But through Christ, we also have fellowship with one another. The cross that bridged the gap of alienation between God and man also bridged the gap of alienation between man and man. Let's go back to the scriptures, to the time of the first century, and recognize again one of the main differences between people that would separate people. We're talking about Jews and Gentiles. And there was a great wall of separation between them. But you remember in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writing primarily to a Gentile audience, those Gentiles who had become Christians. And he would say things like this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." What's the message? That distinction in Christ was eradicated. That Jews and Gentiles, as though they had been enemies and others, one considered the other unclean, in Christ they found themselves to be brothers and sisters in Christ. The cross enabled Jews and Gentiles, those who would submit to Christ, to have that fellowship with one another in the family of God. Ephesians 2:19. "Now therefore," he says, "you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." And when you read that word household, understand that you're saying family. Family. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Where are all the lonely people? Where do they belong? They belong in God's family. The church was God's idea to answer, number one, when we obey the gospel through Christ and our sins are washed away, we're added to His family. And we need that fellowship. We draw strength from that fellowship. And in this fellowship, this problem of loneliness can be dealt with. So what are we to do? Let's get in the ship. Let's get in the fellowship. I want to share with you four things to help us build our fellowship. And I want to ask you to do something this morning. I don't want you to consider what others could do for you. I want us to consider what you and I can do for others to build fellowship. Because there are lonely people, even in this assembly, that need to know that they're cared about and loved. Let's get in the ship. S-H-I-P. S is for serve. Have a servant's heart. You want to build the fellowship. You want to build the bond of the family of God. Have a servant's attitude. And that means look out, get out of yourself, and look at others around you. Look at eyes. They'll tell you a lot. People's eyes tell you what's going on. They're windows to the soul. And they may say, "I'm doing fine," but their eyes may tell you another story. You may know about things that are going on in the lives. There's some sufferers who are lonely. Why not do something for them? Why not seek them out? Ask, "Is there anything I can do for you?" But even more, look for an opportunity to do something. Serve through love. Serve one another, Galatians 5:13. H is for hospitality. Practice hospitality. That's a direct quote from Romans 12 and verse 13. 1 Peter 4, 9 echoes, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I'm not trying to get more business for this avenue of fellowship that I know of in this congregation. But maybe it'll spur some more ideas on our part about what we can do to help build fellowship. I know of an in-home ice cream parlor among us, where people go and enjoy ice cream that, in my opinion, is better than any ice cream parlor in town, primarily because of the fellowship that is enjoyed. Practice hospitality. But my house is in such a wreck. It looks like a tornado has come through. Okay, well, let's meet at McDonald's. Whatever it takes, but practice hospitality. I is for initiative. Please hear me on this point. Initiative. Take the initiative. You see someone who doesn't seem to have many friends. You see a newcomer to the church, a visitor, a new member to our church family. Take the initiative. Seek to get to know them. Build opportunities. Watch for opportunities to build that fellowship. Galatians 6 verse 10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And P is for personal participation. Personal participation. Get involved in the lives of other people. Our world, I'm afraid, has a mindset in so many cases of don't get involved. Don't get involved. That's why in too many cases we don't even know our neighbors. Don't get involved. Allow those fences to separate us, to keep our lives intensely personal. God calls us to get involved. This whole idea of fellowship, again, at the very root of it, is active participation. So what are we to do? You and I are to get personally involved. Personally participate with others. We cannot communicate love any other way. And Jesus says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You remember Luke chapter 10? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells the story about the man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, was beaten and left for dead. And there passed by that way a priest and a Levite, two of the religious leaders of Israel, two of those that you would think would be the most ready to help someone in need. But what did they do? They passed by on the other side. But it was that Samaritan, that despised, that hated Samaritan, that had compassion on this person and nursed him, bandaged his wounds, put him on his own animal, took him to the inn, paid for extra stay there at the inn. Which of these three, Jesus asks, do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? That proud lawyer had to humble himself and say, he who showed mercy on him. You remember what Jesus said next? Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Get personally involved in the lives of other people. It doesn't mean meddle in their affairs. It means minister to them in their time of need. Let's get in the ship. Let's practice and build fellowship as the scripture teaches. All the lonely people, where do they belong? The answer comes clear through the Word of God. They belong in the ship, the fellowship, the family of God. Are you a member of the family of God? It's only through Jesus that we can become a member of God's family and know the blessings that come with it, one of which is fellowship with Him and with other people, other Christians. It may be this morning that you need to obey the gospel, that based upon your faith, confess that and turn from sin and repentance and be baptized into Christ, be born again into God's family and know that fellowship with Him and with other Christians. And those of us who have been added to God's family, the fellowship of God's family, have we been doing what we can to build it? Are we waiting on others to reach out to us? Folks, let's determine this morning we're not going to do that anymore. That we're going to have the focus of how can I help others? How can I build this fellowship that I've been called by God to be active in? It may be that you have been out of fellowship with the family of God, out of fellowship with God, and there's a need to ask for forgiveness, to respond to asking for the prayers of the church, to be back in the fellowship and to build upon it then. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, if you need to get in the ship, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?